Well, good morning. It's not very often I'm up here for this part of chapel. And to be honest, I'm not quite sure how it happened. If you go through the mental Rolodex of who's on the chapel committee and who could do this, of course, we have Rut Etheridge, preacher extraordinaire, black belt in Japanese street fighting. You think I'm kidding, but I'm not. I'm not lying, am I? He has a black belt in Japanese street fighting. Just push him from behind someday and see what happens. I tried it. I'll never do it again. I see Dan Williams on the committee. Brilliant writer, a fine artist, super funny, uber creative. I see Joel Ward, who's nodding. Super spiritual, super intellectual, in that order, I'm sure. Snazzy dresser, and yet somehow I'm the one who's up here all alone for a period of time with all of you staring at me. Go figure. But I'm actually quite fine with it. Rudd asked me to present on this, and it was a no-brainer for me to do it. It's a topic that's very close to my heart, and one that, quite frankly, when I think about it, I start to worry for the 21st century American church. This is a topic that we need to recover and rediscover, or I think we might be in trouble. My goal actually for today is simply for all of us to be encouraged, for all of us to stand once again amazed at the glory of Jesus Christ and his gospel, and for our immediate reaction to be not just to sing, but to sing together. And quite honestly, when I look at the word, I find things that are at once so much more basic and so much more over the issues we usually get hung on. We usually get hung up on issues of style and how to sing and what to sing and in what context to sing, right? But the things that I'm finding in God's Word lately, those are conversations worth having. But the things that I want to present today are so much more, even more basic. And lastly, I don't want singing to ever, in any context, God's people singing together, I don't want it to be something we take for granted. We have great freedom to do it, and far be it from us to trivialize it, all right? So why do we sing at all? As God's people, why should we even sing? And I think for most of us, mentally, where do we go first? We go to the fact that it's commanded, right? And it is, in both the Old and the New Testaments, including Psalm 47, as we read and sang earlier. And yet, the commands to sing aren't the whole picture we get from Scripture. Often, even in the Psalms, we find the author declaring that he will sing, such as David in Psalm 13. Here, one verse from Psalm 13, the holy word of God. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. Right? David's not singing according to command there, right? It's the same thing we find in the New Testament. I love reading Paul's letters when he's in the midst of one of his big letters. He's in the midst of all this dense and thick, beautiful doctrine. He suddenly breaks out into doxology, right? This is the Pauline equivalent, right? It's the same idea. The point is that if we don't sing according to law, we don't sing simply because we have to, but rather because singing is the most natural posture of one who has been redeemed. Paul and Silas in prison, they didn't sing simply because God said they had to, right? They sang because their hearts were full. And so, my Geneva community, this presents a question. Is singing a common and natural posture of your heart? Is it of mine? Is it a natural activity for those of us at Geneva College, beyond the 10 minutes we do it in chapel each week, right? Even these two psalms we've referenced so far reveal to us that faith in the Lord and singing are synonymous. Synonymous in the sense that if you are a Christian person, then you ought to be a singing person. If your church is a believing body, then it ought to be a singing body. If Geneva is a Christian college, then we should most naturally be a singing college. More than just the 10 minutes we do it in chapel, right? According to God's command, sure, yeah, but also because this is how Simply, this is how he has hardwired his children to live. And if we resist it, then we're not being faithful. Now, going to the New Testament, in Paul's letters, he opens up to us some reasons as to why singing is important and the benefits that come with it. And for today, I want to start with Colossians 3:16, which I'm told we can get up there. Beautiful, thanks. Again, the holy word of God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. All right, so again, starting basic. So here the command to sing is communal. We have the command to sing together. Singing isn't just vertical singing to God. There's actually something horizontal going on here. All right, so we might say it in this way. In the Psalms, we see that if you are redeemed, you need to be singing, right? But as I read Paul, I find that if I'm redeemed, I need to be singing with you, all right? And there's so much more. There's so much more. I'm going to start to get excited. The command here is first, what? For God's word to dwell in us richly. A very tall order, and it should be our highest priority. But if it's so important, the question is, how do we do that? How does God's word dwell in us richly? How do we nurture that? And Paul immediately tells us, we sing, and we sing together. This is just one of the reasons we sing God's word in chapel, so that it will dwell all the more richly in us. And I got to tell you, this has happened for me. I mentioned it last week. Singing Psalm 1 with such regularity last year, I don't know how to articulate it any better than to say Psalm 1 has become part of me. It has shaped the way I pray. It has shaped the way I see the Lord's heart as I look into other parts of Scripture. In short, the power of singing God's word with you has prompted God's word to dwell in me in a richer way. And so I thank you. In the parallel passage, Ephesians 5, Paul uses some of the same phrasing, but in my mind, Ephesians 5 is even more revealing of the riches of singing together. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your hearts, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We could spend all day pulling instruction and encouragement out of this, right? We see here that communal singing is inherently a Trinitarian act, right? We're to be filled with the Spirit, singing to God in the name of Jesus Christ. We see that communal singing aids in and is important to our sanctification. The whole command here flows out of turning away from sin. In this very specific case, he mentions drunkenness. Do we want to grow in our walk with the Lord? Then we ought to be singing and singing together more, all right? And while this passage does apply to Sunday morning covenantal worship, you know, singing in that context, but the context is much broader here, all right? When I read Ephesians 5, it begs the question, whenever saints interact in whatever social context, singing together ought to make up more of our conversations, ought it not? And we could keep going with this, but what has really captured my mind in this passage, it's captured my heart and my imagination, is that Paul here clearly links communal singing with the work of the Spirit. Paul links communal singing with the work of the Spirit. To me, this is a tremendously important and glorious reason to sing. Here's the truth, as I read it in Ephesians. When God's people sing together, then the Spirit is at work. The implications of this are massive, as it seems to me. All right, but first we need to realize what Paul does not mean by this, all right? Paul does not mean that we can use song to manipulate the Spirit, to simply sing to get what we want, right? Nor can we demand a manifestation of the Spirit's presence if we simply sing long or hard enough. It seems to be the direction of a lot of churches today, but that's not what Paul is saying. Honestly, this is mystery to me. This is a glorious mystery, right? To me, this is the same sort of mystery as we have in prayer. Think of the power of prayer. We know that before the creation of the world, God ordained all things that happened, that have happened, right? He's written them in his book, as we read in Psalm 139. And yet, we have the promise, and we know from experience that when God's people pray, and especially when they pray together, God acts. Things change, right? To me, this is mystery. I can't wrap my mind around it. Right? And to me, we have the same sort of mystery happening here with congregational singing. When God's people sing together, then the Spirit is at work. And I don't have time to tell the story, but this became very real for me and my family. I can tell you about it sometime if you want to ask about it. All right? The Spirit acting through song. All right, so hopefully you can see why I'm already very passionate about this topic. We've covered a lot in only a few minutes. But there's another reason, too, why I'm so passionate about congregational singing. It's that communal singing is actually dying out in our culture, in most every context. One is very hard-pressed to find any communal singing in 21st century America. Think about it. Even at sports events, where people used to sing the national anthem, now it's more about listening to the superstar soloist or maybe a recording rather than actually singing it together. And sadly, I see this creeping into the evangelical church as well. In how many American churches has Sunday morning become actually a concert rather than a time for the sacred assembly to sing together, pray together, and hear the word proclaimed. Now, I'm not saying any of this to condemn or to judge. Actually, I want to encourage. I want us to realize all the more what a gift we have in singing together, even in this case, in a gymnasium. All right? We need to realize just how counterculturally, how beautifully and richly countercultural we are when we actually sing together, letting no one do our singing for us. The evil one knows how to steal, kill, and destroy, and the world certainly knows how to beat us down. But what a gift we have. What a gift we have before a watching world of singing together. For me, it casts the singing of Paul and Silas in a whole new light. It's not just that they were so happy that they could still sing even though they were in prison. It was central to who they were in Christ, and a most natural offense against their circumstances. I reread that section in Acts, and I just love that amidst a scene of a massive earthquake, a miraculous prison release, and a whole Gentile family coming to faith out of fear, that whole soundtrack begins with two beaten-up guys singing together to the Lord. And the text tells us that the other prisoners were listening to them. Amidst the persecuted church, even today around the world, before a watching world, God's people still find singing a most natural posture. We here today are not yet beaten down and thrown in jail. And yet on some fronts, do we not feel the storm clouds gathering? The issue of biblical sexual ethics has made it increasingly difficult and perhaps complicated to maintain what it means to be a thriving Christian college. You may not feel it yet, but it is indeed weighing very heavily on some administrators here and across the country. And of course, this becomes a time to all the more pray, humbly submit ourselves to God's word, and cry out to the Spirit often, but also to sing together. It seems very timely. All right, so let's bring this home to where we are right here, right now. I can understand your hesitancies. You may say, singing in church is one thing, but look at us here right now. It's hot. I'm very hot. This is a gymnasium. I'm sitting in uncomfortable bleachers. I'm forced to be here. And if I sing, well, people around me might hear me. And, you know, sadly, this is a day and age where communal singing, the more uncommon it is, the more unnatural it feels. I know. And to be honest, I still feel awkward singing into this microphone every week. When I stop and think that everybody in the Geneva community knows what my singing voice sounds like, that is not a comforting thought to me. All right? It's weird. It's awkward. But there is incredibly good news for you and for me, for all of us, and we all need to hear it. And we find it in Hebrews 2. If you don't hear anything I've said this morning, latch on to the promises we're going to find in Hebrews 2. For he who sanctifies, that is Jesus Christ, and those who are sanctified, us, all have one source. That's God. That is why he, Christ, is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Can you start to see what's going on here? This has profound implications for singing, but I cannot skip over the reality that we find at first here. The reality that not only does Jesus Christ call himself my brother, but he does it without shame. Recently, the Spirit has shown me just how idolatrous my heart can be. It took crisis and it took suffering to get me there, but I've realized just how desperately my heart seems to want to trust anything except my Savior. And the second I'm not vigilant about it, my heart just goes running off, finding false and soft security. It's no wonder that I'm an anxiety-ridden train wreck. But the heart of the matter is that if God is holy, 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 I'm starting to realize, actually, through the singing of Psalm 1, right? It's convicting me. If God is holy, 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 then because I'm an idolater, I am harlot, harlot, harlot. Here's the good news. And yet, the Word tells me that before our holy God, Jesus Christ, the King of all glory, with no embarrassment, with no hesitation and no shame, declares himself my brother, one by and covered in his righteousness. And even more, whatever blessings he receives as God's one and only Son, as his little brother, I get them too. It's the truth for all of us. I have no categories for this, and there's no logical reason that this should be truth. But it is, and it makes me want to sing, which we will do in a little bit. So my fellow brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, and the next time you look in the mirror and you hate yourself, for whatever reason you hate what you see, may the Spirit call this truth to mind, that with no shame and all joy, the Lord of glory declares himself your brother. But what's he doing as our brother? Hebrews tells us that he is singing. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Here we go. Yes, even though we are in a gymnasium, even if you're sitting on uncomfortable bleachers, even if you just failed a test, even if you're racked with anxiety and people hearing you sing doesn't help, so you think, Hebrews 2 tells us that when we gather to worship, then our elder brother, Jesus Christ, stands among us and he sings. Last week, Rut mentioned that the chapel theme this year is boldness in Christ. And I can't think of anything more emboldening in Christ than this picture. And it gets better. It gets better. Okay, so these few lines that are quoted in Hebrews, they come from Psalm 22. Now, whether you realize it or not, you're probably familiar with this psalm, Psalm 22, because Jesus quoted it on the cross. The Psalm 22 begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? All right? Okay, so this becomes a very rich and dense picture here. So in his final breaths at Calvary, Jesus embodied Psalm 22 in the redemption of his people. Hebrews now tells us that Jesus is still embodying that psalm as he intercedes for us. So the final picture is one not only of Christ in our midst singing with us, as wondrous as that is, but as he does this, he is redeeming and he is perfecting our worship, even our singing. I don't care what anyone's voice sounds like, whether they have a microphone or not. I don't care what the status on their status on campus is. I don't care what the temperature is in the room. It doesn't change God's promises. All of our worship is unavailing and fruitless without the work of Christ. I feel like I need my worship redeemed, including my singing. I need that redemption more than anyone in this room. And I receive it. And you receive it in the name of Christ through our elder brother singing in our midst. The worship of our voices is perfected before the throne of God. All right, I'm excited and I want to sing. Let me make one last point and then we'll sing together. All right, so I mentioned that in the last few years, the Spirit's been showing me the depth of my sin. In the last few years, I've also learned what it means to long for the new Jerusalem. I've learned what it means to pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I've learned what it means to pray that and to actually really mean it, despite whatever earthly pleasures I might miss out on. Revelation 5 gives us a glimpse of what that's going to be like. And I want to read from Revelation 5, but I'm going to ask that we stand for this reading because it's a description of our elder brother and all his glory. And we're going to sing almost immediately afterwards. So please stand for the reading of God's holy word from Revelation 5. Reading from God's holy and inerrant word from Revelation 5. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and every creature on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." This is our elder brother. Geneva Community Chapel is the only time that we as a community sing together, at least with any regularity. And every week, it's a means of grace to me. To me, and I need it, because it's a very small glimpse, an ever so tiny taste of the glory of the day when all things are made right, when tears are wiped away, and the focus of every living thing becomes the loud and full worship of Jesus Christ, the risen King, and my elder brother singing in our midst. And this makes me long for the day all the more.